Our scripture reading this morning is Proverbs 3. Follow along as I read. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, "Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it," when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Let's pray together. Lord, we have just received much instruction from you in this speech of a father to his son. We pray that as we come before you as your sons and daughters this morning, you would open our hearts to what we are being taught, and that you would transform us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we trust you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin with another story this week about another man all of you should know, if you don't already. Like Bunyan in our story last week, he too was in his early 30s when this story unfolds. He was brilliant. He was a young man of rare intellect and uncommon rhetorical or speaking skills. His mind earned him praise in the schools and admiration amongst his superiors. By all outward measures, he was destined for greatness. But his greatness had a shadow. Pride clung to him like a second skin. He sought truth, but only on his own terms, always bending it to the service of his ego. He mocked those with a simple faith in God, preferring the complexities of the fashionable philosophy of his day. His speeches dazzled, but his heart was divided. And beneath the surface, even darker clouds, or darker chains rather, held him fast. For he was a young man enslaved to lust. From his teenage years into adulthood, he pursued sensual pleasure without restraint. He even prayed a famously half-hearted prayer, "Lord, make me chaste, but not yet." Chaste is an older word, but it means sexually pure or self-controlled. This man was anything but that. He kept a mistress for years. He fathered a child out of wedlock. He dismissed all calls for holiness as naive. His life was not lacking for pleasure or prestige, but it was utterly lacking in peace. Because of that, something began to break inside of him. The pride that once seemed like armor began to collapse in on him. The pleasures that once thrilled him began to feel hollow. The contradictions in his soul, the gap between what he claimed to believe and what he actually desired, grew intolerable. And because of that, he went to a garden one day in this state of frustration, conviction, and sadness. And he wept. He was weeping over the man that he'd become and his lack of power to become the man that he wanted to be. All his learning had not made him wise. All his self-will had not made him whole or brought him peace. And he despaired of how to escape the bondage in which he found himself. While he wept and pondered these things in the garden on that fateful day, he heard a voice. The voice was childlike, distant, and almost musical. The child's voice said in the Latin language of his day, "Tole lege," meaning "take and read, take and read." It seemed a strange thing to hear a child chant because he had never heard children speak that way before, and this is likely why he took it as a command from heaven. He grabbed his copy of the scriptures nearby and opened them at random and read the first thing that his eyes fell upon, which happened to be Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 13. And it read, "Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its desires." And in that moment, the man who had been bound by pride and enslaved by lust found his first true taste, freedom. All the darkness of doubt, he later wrote, fled away. The man, as some of you have likely guessed, was named Augustine. His mother, Monica, had prayed for him earnestly for years, and her prayers had finally been answered. The peace that had eluded him now began to flood his heart as he realized that his divided heart was the problem all along. He would eventually become one of the most significant and influential early church fathers. His book, Confessions, remains one of the most influential spiritual works ever written, connecting his personal experience with profound theological reflection. It's in his Confessions that we find a statement that summed up the effect of God's work in his heart and mind that day in the garden. He wrote, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." This man who had leaned on his own understanding would only find peace by finally trusting the Lord with all his heart. I bring him into our exploration of Proverbs 3 this morning because the blessing his life became after his conversion illustrates well the message of this fatherly speech here in our chapter. I've entitled my sermon, The Behaviors and Blessings of Wisdom, because we're going to see numerous behaviors listed in this chapter and numerous blessings that come from those behaviors. But underneath all of this is not a desire for a list of rules we can keep. Underneath it all is the identification of the place our faith, our heart, and our affections must lie. It's a verse many Christians have memorized because of its meaningfulness to them. You'll find it halfway down in our first section of the passage in your bulletins. It's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths." We'll see this theme repeated elsewhere in the Proverbs, but it's certainly prominent here. Notice all these references to our hearts. Let your heart keep my commandments. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And of course, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So as we explore the behaviors called for in this chapter, I want you to hear them knowing that God isn't after our obedience like a stern schoolmaster or a military commander. He's addressing us as a loving father who desires our obedience because He desires to bless us. So let's delve into these behaviors and blessings of wisdom. You'll see I've divided our passage into three sections. The first and third sections list numerous behaviors the Father is calling us to or calling us to avoid. The middle section is focused on the blessings of pursuing the wise behaviors being taught to us here. So let's take a look at this first section together. It's full of commands to behave in particular ways. Since I've already addressed the importance of the commands regarding our affection for the Lord, I'll address the others. The Father begins by telling us not to forget His teaching, but to let our heart keep His commandments. We're told to bind them around our necks and write them on the tablets of our hearts. The idea is to keep the Father's wise teaching in the forefront of our minds, so that no matter what situation we might encounter, we know how the Father would instruct us to act in that situation. One of the best ways to keep this teaching before us is to memorize the proverbs that stand out as we read them. Hopefully, you're getting familiar with the proverbs by following my suggestion to read a chapter of them a day during our time in this series. And as you do, let me encourage you to make a list of all the proverbs that stand out to you as you read. There are always different ones that stand out to different people depending on our temperaments and experiences. Once you have your list, start committing those proverbs to memory one at a time. I can't emphasize enough the power of this practice for keeping you out of simple situations like Augustine found himself in during his youth. Do this and you'll be blessed by it over the whole course of your life. But if you don't think you need to commit these things to memory, you should pay attention to another command halfway down in that first section. It says, "Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." If you're going to avoid stupid mistakes by relying on your own thinking, you're going to need a mind filled with the instruction of the Lord. The author of Psalm 119 supports this point beautifully by asking a question and then giving us the answer. He writes, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." In sum, so far, we're told to trust the Father with our whole heart, to remember His teaching, to store it up in our hearts, and to rely on this teaching rather than our own understanding, our own wisdom. Only by doing these things will we be able to turn away from evil. And there are going to be lots of times over the course of your life when you need the wisdom to turn away from evil. The next behavior I'd like to highlight is toward the end of section 1. It reads, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce." That's only going to happen if you've given the Lord your heart in the first place. Why? Well, because the way you use your money, the way you're oriented to money, always, always reveals the true desires and affections of your heart. It's amazing how many times Jesus talked about money during his ministry. In fact, he essentially tells us that money is one of the primary rivals to God in our hearts. He put it this way, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And we're being taught here that one of the best ways to avoid that temptation is to always give off the top of anything God gives us. That's the idea behind the first fruits. In the Old Testament, God instructed Israel to give him the first of their crop harvest. That was the first fruits. They were also to give him the best of their flocks and herds for their sacrifices. They weren't to give God the leftovers or the dregs. Why? Because God was the one who gave them everything they received in the first place. It was an acknowledgement that he was their provider, and therefore he should be their priority. It was an act of worship, acknowledging that God was worthy of their best. It was also an expression of trust that if they gave their best to him, he would continue providing for them. So there was no risk of having enough if they gave their best off the top. Now, I know that we live in a day where prosperity gospel preachers have created suspicion and cynicism amongst many in the church. You don't hear me emphasizing your giving here on a weekly basis. We don't pass the plate at church, which was the practice I grew up with. And I'm not emphasizing this teaching this morning because I'm a partial beneficiary of your gifts or because I'm good at this first fruits principle. Because I'm not. I feel your pain if you sometimes struggle with this as well. Trusting the Lord this way is not an easy spiritual discipline to learn. But the modern church has become stingy in many places, and I don't want that to characterize us here. Some of you are very good at this. Some of you aren't. If you aren't, take this section in our chapter as a loving rebuke from the Lord and work on it. That flows nicely into our final behavior in section 1, which is this. Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproofs. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. You're likely going to feel reproved a lot when you read the Proverbs. As you do, just remember that the theme of God disciplining those he loves is found throughout Scripture. So, if you're feeling the Lord's chastening in your life, always remember to rest in the fact that's encouraging evidence that you belong to him. And he's shaping you into someone who reflects his character well as one of his children. That won't make the discipline pleasant. It never is. But it just might help you wipe the tears from your eyes and keep going. I want to get to the blessings of wisdom, but before we do that, we need to jump down to section 3, where we find several behaviors we're warned against that won't get us any blessing at all. Section 3 shifts gears from talking about how we're to orient ourselves toward God to how we're to orient ourselves to our neighbor, or more accurately, how we're not to orient ourselves to our neighbors. Let me read those first 5 lines of section 3 again, because they feature one forbidden behavior after another. It starts, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come again, tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor, who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. As those who desire to follow the Lord, I'm hoping we don't have anyone here this morning doing such things to their neighbor, withholding good that you owe them, planning evil against them, fighting with them for no reason, or envying men of violence and planning on ways you could use some of that same violence on your neighbor. If you're struggling in those areas, come talk to me and let's work through it together, because this chapter ends by telling us that that kind of person is an abomination to the Lord. That word abomination is from a Hebrew word that means detestable, repulsive, and utterly offensive to God. Such behaviors don't get blessings, they get the opposite. Behave that way and God is going to put a curse on your house and you're going to get disgrace. You don't want that. People that behave that way toward their neighbors are fools. So they're going to get what's coming to them and it won't be pretty. With that said, let's review where we are and then turn our attention to the blessings of wisdom. The behaviors of wisdom include giving the Lord your heart, trusting Him, treasuring up His commands, writing them on your heart or memorizing them, honoring God with your wealth, with your very best, and finally, not despising or growing weary of the Lord's discipline or reproof. If you orient to the Lord as a loving Father, and you think of yourself as responding to Him as an obedient and grateful child, you're on the right path. And if you get on that path, this chapter is bursting with blessings for you. Let me just list the blessings that are coming your way. All of these can be found in sections 1 and 2 in our text. This is the good stuff. You're going to get a longer life. You're going to get peace. You're going to have favor and success in the eyes of God and man. God is going to make your paths straight, fewer storms and more smooth sailing. He's going to bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Your barns are going to be filled with plenty and your vats be bursting with wine. You're not just going to have the necessities like that good wheat harvest, those chickens and pigs and cows in the barn. You're going to have some luxuries. That's what those bursting wine vats represent. But that's not all. Because if you have wisdom, you've got something more valuable than gold or silver or precious jewels. You've got something that God used to create the universe. You've got His creative power at your disposal. It's going to be a tree of life for you. Don't miss that reference in the middle of section 2. The idea of the tree of life hasn't appeared in the biblical text since Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve were driven from the garden and lost access to it. But Proverbs 3 tells us that wisdom is going to be like a tree of life to those who lay hold of it. It's going to be life for your soul. It's going to keep you from the need to fear the disaster that overtakes the wicked. It's going to give you sleep that is sweet, knowing that God protects those who trust Him. Those are the blessings of wisdom, and that's why I featured a painting of Solomon receiving the Queen of Sheba on the front of your bulletins this morning. This was Solomon at the height of his following the Lord. He had asked God for wisdom rather than wealth or honor, and God had given it to him like He had given it to no other. As a result, wisdom poured from his mouth, wealth poured into his coffers, and the Queen of Sheba and other dignitaries came from all over to honor him, having heard of his reputation. But unlike Augustine, who started poorly and ended well, Solomon did just the opposite. Women and wealth and idolatry corrupted him. He started well and ended poorly. Wisdom isn't something you get and then just have it forever. It's something you have to seek and find and keep and guard and continue to pursue no matter your age. And I suspect that Solomon's loss of wisdom as he aged was one reason that Jesus used him as an illustration when he chastised the religious leaders of his own day for rejecting him. He condemned them by saying this: "The queen of the south," that's the queen of Sheba, "will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." We need to remember that every time we read the Proverbs on this side of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to read them looking for Jesus. For not Solomon, but Jesus was the wisest man who ever lived and who still lives. He was an obedient son who trusted himself to his Father, which led him to a sacrificial death offered up on our behalf so that we too could come to the Father as his blessed sons and daughters. Let's pray and thank him for the bounty of such a blessing and ask him to make us a people whose behaviors honor our Father. Father, we thank you for the instruction that you have given us this morning, and we pray that as we meditate on it, as we meditate on this book of Proverbs during this series, you would give us the grace to entrust our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to you. We thank you for all the ways that you bless us daily that we take for granted. And we pray that we would look to Jesus, our model, for one who entrusts themselves to you wholly. Give us the grace to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.